Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
Praise God. Well, we're going to be back in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 11. We did a good portion of Matthew 11 last Sunday, and it has to do with Jesus. In chapter 10, he sends out the 12 to do ministry. He commissions them, places a spirit upon them. They go out and they do ministry. And so while they're out ministering, Jesus keeps on teaching and preaching, and he actually kind of defends his ministry in that. So we talked about John the Baptist. John the Baptist questions the ministry of Jesus, says, "Are you the one?" You know, if anybody should know that Jesus was the one, it should be John the Baptist, right? But in his difficult hour, he's in prison, and he's kind of wondering, "God, if you are the one, why don't you get me out of here? Why aren't you bailing me out, right? You can do all these miracles, but how about breaking me out of prison, right?" And John the Baptist wasn't set free. In fact, he ends up being beheaded, okay? And so that's just in the mystery and the ways of God, all right? And but sometimes we go through those difficult times too. So we talked about that. I think it's a very, if you missed the message, I would kind of look it up online and get into it, because it's just a good teaching on Jesus. And then Jesus goes into this last part, which is a favorite of a lot of us. And so I want us to focus on that today. Verses 25 through 20, that's actually through, we're going to go through 30. All right. To the end of the chapter. So let's bow our head in prayer as we look at this together. Father, we just thank you for your Holy Spirit that can make your word come alive to us. And we just pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning. We give you the thanks. We give you the praise. We ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. All right. So in these verses, let's read these together. We're going to just read that five, six verses here together. So starting in verse 25, it says, "At that time, Jesus says, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned.'" You catching that? And Jesus will say that in other places. He taught in parables, and some of the people that thought they had it all figured out, especially the religious leaders, the teachers of the land, they were the ones that were left in the dark. It was the people that were hungering, that were thirsting after God, that maybe didn't have the education that some of the religious people had. They were the people that were understanding and connecting with God. And that's what he says here. "You've hidden it from the wise and the learned, but you've revealed it to little children." And I don't think it was necessarily saying little children, although it could be that. It was to those that were young in the faith or that were seeking. Okay? They were be able to understand it. And I think it's really important we pray before we go into the message, right? Why do we do that? Yeah. And because without the help of the Holy Spirit, you can read through this and totally miss what it is saying. Did you know there's people that know this front to back, know the Scripture, and yet they don't know Christ, they don't know God. To them, it's just literature. And so you can get into God's Word and just see it as that, but unless you have the Holy Spirit making it come alive to you, it's not going to apply to your heart, okay? Verse 27, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except for the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, those whom the Son chooses to reveal him." So it just talks about the relationship between the Father and the Son. If we know the Son, we know the Father. If we know the Father, we know the Son, all right? Now, verse 28, so this is the passage that probably will resonate with a lot of us, that is familiar with us. "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, there's a lot of good application to this just at the face value, but I want to take us a little bit deeper into this. There's some very powerful teaching here. So let's begin with verse 28, and this could be applied in many different ways. "Come unto me, all who are weary and burdened." ESV says weary. They says labor. If you're laboring, and burden means heavy laden. Okay. I will give you rest. Okay. Now we could apply this just at the face value. That hey man, I'm tired. Right. Woo. Right. Had a busy week. Work. Whatever the case may be. Family. I'm tired. I'm weary with life. Come to Jesus and He will give you rest, right? He will give you rest. Now, we can take it at that value. What it really meant to the audience back then, and then it wasn't that they were carrying heavy burdens physically. The burdens that they were carrying were the teachings that the religious leaders were placing upon the people. Okay? So, there was the teachings of God, and what they had up to that point was the Old Testament. So there was that teaching, but that's not what was wearing them out. It was the additional rules and laws that the religious leaders, the church of that day, was placing upon the people. All right? These extra things that you have to do, and that was wearing the people out. Instead of refreshing their heart and their souls, it was wearing them out. And a lot of people, either they were weighed down and heavy laden, or they were just giving up and saying, you know what, I tried connecting with God, but I can't do it. It's too much. And so those were the people that Jesus was connecting with, is the people that were hungry for God, but they were burned out on what we would call religion. They wanted to know God, but all these rules and regulations were burning them out. All right? And so Jesus, often you'll see him in the Gospels, he was in conflict with the religious leaders because they said, hey, you're not doing what the law requires. But actually, he was doing what Scripture required. What he was going against were the requirements and the laws that would have been added on by human people. Is that making sense? And that was what was being burdensome. Instead of restoring their soul, these rules were depleting their souls. You know, and I see this still in our world today. I think there's some churches that create and put extra demands upon people so that you look spiritual. They do little to refresh one's soul or draw them closer to God. Maybe they look spiritual, okay, but they don't refresh the heart and the soul. You catching me on that? I'll get some illustrations here. Even more prevalent, maybe this will identify with you or resonate a little bit better with you. I see a lot of people trying to live out the American dream, okay, and I'm saying we can all fall into that trap, right? We see it on TV. It's modeled by our neighbors. It's part of our society. We easily get caught in this trap that we need this, we need to do this, we need to have it all, right? We need to, and instead of leaving us satisfied, we sang about that song, it leaves us empty and exhausted, all right? I'm not saying we need to live in poverty. I'm not saying we need to live with nothing. What I am saying is that sometimes we need to have that balance that comes through Scripture and understanding what God calls us to do. When I was teaching in Guyana several years ago, so that's just on the northern part of South America, Guyana is. We probably know it for Georgetown, right, where there was that, you know, kind of a false prophet type of deal. So that's where I taught. It was actually in Georgetown. But I was there, and one day I was looking for sunscreen, okay, in Guyana. I went out on a walk. It's March, okay, so I don't have my tan yet, right? So they take me out on an hour walk. We come back, and in that amount of time, I had a pretty good sunburn on the back of my neck, okay, because it's just intense. You know, you're pretty close to the equator down there. So we're going to go get sunscreen. No big deal, right? You're in a warm, tropical place. They should have sunscreen. No, they don't wear sunscreen down there, right? they get sun all year round. They're used to it. They don't wear sunscreen. So finally, I went to this place. It was kind of downtown Georgetown. My taxi driver, who was a minister, he was kind of my chauffeur for the week. A couple weeks I was there. Took me to this place. It was kind of a little bit like a Dollar General. They had cards. They had a little bit of a pharmacy. I don't know. Anyway, I was there, and I saw a white guy. And I say that because I think he was about the only white guy I had seen up to that point. Half the population is Indian, so they came over from India. And the other population is African, okay? So black and white, or black and brown, I guess. And then there was me, white, you know? So I see this white guy, so I started up a conversation with him. He had been from kind of, I think, Texas, Louisiana area down south, but he'd been a CEO. several different corporations, companies, and I think he had done fairly well. But he came to Guyana because he just got burned out. He was angry. There was some anger there just towards the American culture, the competition for power, the competition for material things, and all that. He just said, you know what? I come to Guyana, and they're not immersed in all that. They're content, and so that's why he was there. He was there, and I don't think he was a godly person by any means. But anyway, we had a conversation, and I thought about that, and I thought, you know what? We in America, we do live. It's easy to get caught up in the fast-paced life, the materialism, the power, whatever the key may be. But I don't think you need to go to Guyana to experience God's rest. Okay, I think we need to instead hear God's invitation that says, "What? Come unto me, who are heavy and laden, and I will give you rest." So your first principle there is, what do we need to do? We need to accept Jesus' invitation to draw near. He say, hey, draw near to me. Draw near to you, me, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest for your soul. Now, in the midst of your crazy life, we sometimes can easily forget that invitation, can't we, to draw near. Rest is a powerful word, Old and New Testament. We see it, first of all, that Jesus was there, it says, but in Proverbs it says that he was the craftsman at God's side. But when God the Father formed the creation of the world, on the seventh day he rested. And then out of that comes the Sabbath day, right? That the people were supposed to rest on that Sabbath day. And there were some pretty strict guidelines that they were to follow. I remember growing up, you know, I grew up in the church, and we observed the Sabbath day. So there was things I could do and couldn't do, okay? There were sanctified things and unsanctified things. Hunting was not in the sanctified list, okay? All right? I don't know why, and fishing wasn't either. I don't know why. To me, they're not work, right? But anyway, they weren't on the sanctified list. But I missed the idea of what the Sabbath was. That's what I'm going to get at. I saw it as a rule to be kept instead of a benefit to my heart and my soul. Does that make sense? I was missing the point of it. I saw it that it was a rule that would make me spiritual. So if I kept the Sabbath, I was spiritual. If I broke the Sabbath, I was unspiritual. But see, Jesus would say, you know what? The Sabbath wasn't for God. It was for man. It is God wove that in as a discipline so that our soul could be refreshed. God knows that we need a break from our work and that we can just maybe spend a day where we can maybe just sit on the couch and read scripture, sit on the back porch, do some things, do some hobbies that we enjoy. I think hobbies are sanctified, by the way. To refresh our heart and our soul. We need that, folks. And so if you are burned out, if you are exhausted, if you've had it, if you're kind of grumpy, if your spouse says you're kind of grumpy, my first question to you is, you know, how's your devotional time and are you taking a Sabbath day of rest? That'd be my first question. Because if you are not taking that time, you know what? I don't think you're going to miss out on heaven if you don't take a Sabbath day. What you're going to do is miss out on God's rest and his peace and his joy. Amen? It's a discipline that will benefit you. All right? It really doesn't do anything for God other than he gets to connect with you. And God cherishes that. So if you are weary, if your attitude is less than stellar, if you feel distant from God, the first question is, how is that time with God? We need to trust God in his invitation that if we come to him, he is going to refresh our soul and he's going to give us rest. And so that word rest means more than just taking a siesta. It means rejuvenation. Okay? And that's what rest does for you, right? Did you know what? If you get your, you're supposed to go at 7 to 9 hours. If you do that, you actually lose weight? Cool. That's better than going to the gym, isn't it? Now, if you go over 9, then I don't think it benefits you, but you go the other direction, I think. But there is so much rejuvenation that happens in our rest. That's when our cells are restored, right? There's a lot of healing that takes place during our sleep. There's a lot of ramifications that apply to the spiritual realm as well. I don't think it's coincidence that as we rest our soul, it is refreshed and renewed. All right? That's point one. Take up, accept Jesus' invitation to draw near to him. Secondly, let's look at verse 28-29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle, humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I don't have a yoke here with me. Gary, you probably had one in your... Do you have one? Do you really? I should have asked you. It's a small one. Oh, that would have worked. I knew Gary would have one. All right. So Chris has a picture of a yoke, though, don't you? Yeah, there's a yoke. So you hear it a lot, used a lot with oxen. And it's just that bar that goes across and then... It keeps them in tandem, right? It keeps them so they're working together, that they're not fighting against each other. They're working together. Now, is that the type of yoke that Jesus was talking about? Not exactly. Yep, you're right. Not exactly. The yoke that he was talking about actually referred to a school of discipline. So our most, the word that would work for us would be school. You say school? Well, a yoke preferred to that if I was going to become a disciple of a certain group. So if I was to take somebody's yoke upon me, it means I was yielding my life, submitting my life to that group of people and their disciplines. So in America, we have the public schools, right? So that is a school. So when they go to school, they learn the disciplines of reading, writing, math, right? Leadership. Other things, right? Band, music. They learn those disciplines. Why? Why are those learning those disciplines so important? It sets you up for success down the road, right? Now, how many kids really enjoy school when they're in it? Yeah, some of them do. Some of them do. Okay. All right. There's a few. All right. But see, the idea is if you just see, hey, well, I have to go to school. I hate it. It's the structure. I'm learning this stuff. I don't want to be here. Then you totally miss out. But if you have, I want to learn these disciplines so that I'm set up for the rest of my life, then you get the point of it. Jesus says, take my yoke, my teaching, become a disciple of mine. Learn the disciplines that I have for you of prayer, of study of God's word, fasting, the Sabbath. Learn those disciplines. If you learn those disciplines, my yoke, then it's going to lighten your burden down the road. Are you catching it? Let me make sure I'm tracking with my notes here. I sometimes get too far ahead here. So Jesus is saying, become a disciple of mine and you will find rest. Yoke yourself with him. So the second principle is yoke your life to Jesus. What I find is many of us want to go through life with our own yoke. We want to do it my way, right? You know, we know better. We know better than God, right? It's my life. And here we are. We're just pulling along, right? It's just me, myself, and I, right? We're just pulling along. And we're getting tired and we're getting weary. Now, the purpose of the yoke wasn't to restrict, and it's used sometimes within Scripture as a negative connotation, a yoke of slavery, okay? But in this context, it's a positive thing. A yoke really helped to distribute the burden, the load, between two different animals. Now, would you rather like to be pulling life on your own, or would you like to be yoked with Jesus, and he's helping you carry the load with you? I think I'd rather have Jesus going with him, right? All right. I think a lot of times when we are exhausted and we are tired, if we just take a moment to reflect and look, I think we'll find out that many of the times we are working hard, we're diligent people, and that's pretty common with the work ethic in our area, right? We're working hard. But I think you'll find out that you've left Jesus in the dust. I might be wrong, but often when we get to that place, we've left Jesus behind. And sometimes it's in work, sometimes it's even in leisure, all right? I went fishing with my dad after Father's Day, and we fished hard a few days, but man, I was exhausted and tired. And I didn't take a lot of devotional time during that time, you know? Shame on me, right? All right. So this is a call to discipleship, which I think has become optional in our day and age. Jesus is calling people to submit their life to Him, to become a disciple of Him, to take on that yoke, and it will lighten our load. Okay? And we're going to apply this a little bit more. Let's get to point three. Chris was telling me I had way too many notes today. He said it was a book. All right. Number three. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Learn from me. This isn't a reference so much to imitate Jesus or to learn from his experience. Rather, he is saying, learn from the truth that I'm imparting to you by being a disciple of mine. Learn from me. And that's what a disciple would do. They would think about the 12 disciples. Some were fishermen, one was a tax collector. They had other jobs, but they left what they were doing to become a disciple of Jesus. It was a 24/7 job, right? They were with Jesus, and they learned from him. They learned from what he said. They learned from what he did. They learned how he interacted with people. They learned his values, his passion. They learned from him. Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Through this discipleship process, you're going to learn. You're going to grow deep. Grow some roots, because if your roots are all on the top, you're going to blow over. You're going to be swept away. But if you have some roots that go down deep, it's going to help you even in times of famine. Discipleship is more than a class. It is learning, from Scripture and living life with mature Christians. You learn how to pray. You learn how to study God's Word. You learn how to live by faith in difficult times. You learn how to pray and minister to others in need. You learn how to share your faith with others. That's discipleship. It is learning, but it's also being with other people that have walked that road. And I think in America, some churches are doing really well with bringing people to Christ. I think we're struggling in the area of making true disciples. People that are living out their faith outside of church, that are know the disciplines of prayer, study of God's Word, and down the line. C.S. Lewis. How many know C.S. Lewis? Okay. Chronicles of Narnia. He was the author of those, right? They were turned into movie, book form first, but then movies. He writes this. He's a great writer, but he wrote this, I think, on the it was a book on discipleship. He said, we are not embracing discipleship. Discipleship has become optional in our society. And by doing so, we are making it harder on ourselves. He goes, it's much like the student that goes to school but doesn't put in the work. And maybe they cheat, all right? I see that happening when I sub a lot. I see them copying work from others, okay? So they're getting their homework done, but they're not putting in the effort. They're not learning the disciplines that the homework is supposed to help them create disciplines, right? It's not just to punish them. It's to help them to learn the discipline so that they can learn it down the road, right? So that it helps them down the road. So, but he compares it to a student that is not willing to put in the work, that cheats or does whatever, and in the end, they make it harder on themselves. Why? Because then now they get out in real life and they don't have those disciplines. They didn't learn them. So either they struggle by or they have to go back and relearn them, right? But for the people that put in the time and effort, they get out in the real world and it's kind of like, whew, they do real well because they learned those disciplines and now they're able to live them out. Is that making sense? Can I apply that to us as Christians? You know, we hear Pastor Brent talk about prayer and studying God's Word and Sabbath rest and giving and fasting. Did I already say that one? Those are disciplines. We call them spiritual disciplines. We can say, hey, those things are great, but if we don't implement them in our life, we're actually making our life harder down the road. It's quiet. The third principle is discover what it means to become a disciple of Jesus. Discover what it means to become a disciple of Jesus. Jesus said, my yoke is easy. Now, that's not a very good translation. You can cross it out of your Bible if you want to. A better translation would be meaning that it's kind, it's well-fitting. It's well-fitting. becoming a disciple of Jesus is not, it's, I think it's difficult. But it's kind. And it's going to pay off big time down the road. Now, the Navy SEALs have gotten a lot of recognition in the past 10 years or more because they were the ones that got Osama bin Laden, right? And they've been known for other missions. They have the toughest training, and I'm using it for my dissertation. I'm using some of the principles. And William McRaven did a speech at Texas. I think it was maybe A&M, Texas, one of the Texas schools. And he wrote a book, Make Your Bed. And it's a video out there. If you go Make Your Bed, the video, it'll come up. It's his speech there. But he also has a book on it. But he shares some insights. He says the disciplines that he learned through his Navy SEALs training taught him that the small details matter, such as making your bed. If you're faithful in the small things, it'll lead to bigger things. What else did he learn? He learned to give your best in the darkest hour, to never quit. Life's not fair, so get back up and get going. He says his Navy, you know, their commanders, their officers, you know, if they just said, you know, if they did something wrong, they could say, hey, sugar cookie treatment, right? What did they have to do? They had to go out in the ocean, get all wet, and go back on the sandy beach, roll on the sand, and they had to stay that way for the whole day. Oh, boy, you'd have sand everywhere, wouldn't you? He said sometimes it happened because they didn't make their bed right, but sometimes it just happened because the officers wanted them to learn that life is not fair. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to sit there and cry and mope and complain, or are you going to get back up and get back on your feet? That is one of the disciplines that they put within them because that is life. Life is not fair. It isn't. Even when you're walking with Jesus, life is not fair. I'm going to be straight honest with you. Life is not fair. What are you going to do with what God has given you? The talents, the gifts, the energy. What are you going to do with it? Those are some great disciplines. He shares in one personal story. Him and his swimming buddy, he always had to have a swimming buddy. But they came in last place in one of the exercises. And for that, they got, I don't know what it was called. It was, but anyway, it was calisthenics for an additional 2 hours. So they had 6 to 8 hours of training every day. And because they came in last place, then they had to do another 2 hours of calisthenics. They had to do leg kicks and other exercises for 2 hours. Not just one day, but for several weeks. And they would push these guys into the limit. Some people would quit, but they'd push them to the limit. But he said, you know what? It seemed like punishment. But on the day of their major test that they needed to pass to graduate, they not only finished, but they finished, they were the first ones out of the water, he said. In fact, second place couldn't even be seen when they came out of the water. You know, they're swimming out in the ocean. He said second place couldn't even be seen. See, what seemed like punishment actually reinforced a discipline that allowed them to succeed and to excel. Some things seem uncomfortable. Some things seem difficult at the moment that God places within our lives, but he's trying to set us up for success. Are you following me? And so he just shares that how these disciplines not only helped him exceed in the military and to serve our country, but he also set him up to succeed in life. The rules of the religious leaders were making their lives harder, but not lightening their load and refreshing their souls. Jesus says, the disciplines I have will lighten your load and they'll give you rest for your soul. Come to me. So can I apply this just in a very practical way? Let me take one discipline, the discipline of prayer. I think it's a very important thing, prayer is. It's a basic discipline. And I know what you're thinking, right? I know I should pray. How many, you know, you should pray, right? Okay, and I won't ask you how many you got in your devotional time this week. But I know what we think, right? I got a busy day, and you want me to add one more thing to my busy schedule? Another 30 minutes to my schedule? I'm barely getting by the way it is. And you want me to add one more thing, okay? Are you following with me, right? Okay? That's what we're thinking. Okay? So that's what we're thinking. But according to Jesus, if we come to him and we get that prayer time in that discipline, maybe we're actually saving time in the long run. Do you think some of the things that we are putting our time and our effort in and things that we're worrying about could be solved much faster by God if we went to Him in prayer? I think so. I've had people that tell me they've trusted God in the area of tithing. They said, you know what? I don't have money to tithe. But they said, okay, God says it, I'll do it. So they start tithing. They say, you know what? I actually have more money left now at the end of the month than I did before. Why? I don't. Maybe they're watching their money better. Maybe God is just not allowing things to break down as much as they were. But I've had people literally tell me that. So if you want to try, give a shot, and you tell them, come back to me, all right? What should prayer look like? Jesus taught his disciples a prayer, not to recite, but I think he wanted us to catch the principles. So say it with me, our Father who art in heaven. So stop there. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What does that teach us? Praise. We want to worship God. We should begin, okay? That should be part of our prayer life. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Praying God's will in our life. I think we can pray needs and stuff like that, but pray God's will and be done here on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth and in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Right? Give us this day our daily bread. Sustenance. I believe that God wants to provide for our financial needs and our other provisions. He says, come to me. He'll provide. Okay? What's next? As we forgive those who trespass against us. Confession. Forgiveness. That should be part of our prayer life. And lead us not, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. So in other words, God, give me the moral strength that I need this day to walk a life of purity before you. That's what a prayer life should, it should incorporate those things. If we can get those disciplines within our life and weave that into our daily life, I believe, honestly, that the 20, 30 minutes or an hour, if you're a little bodacious and you work in your Bible reading into that, I believe that if you incorporate that, your day is going to go better and you're going to have more energy and time at the end of your day than if you didn't do it. All right? You may think I'm crazy. But if God's word is what it says it is, he's saying, trust me. Come unto me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. And I will give you rest. See, I think we try to go through life and we try to do it our own way. The demands and the pressures that are upon us, and we're worn out and tired. And Jesus says, you know what? I don't want you to operate according to the other way. I want you to learn from me. I want you to embrace my disciplines, and I will give you rest. We could talk about prayer and stuff as well. There's a great book called Devotional Classics. I know Tessa has a copy of it, and a few other people that have it. I like it because it looks at a lot of the devotional, just classics authors down through the years, people that have walked with God. And I appreciate their stories because some of these people some were wealthy people and they gave their wealth away to follow God and just some really life's cool luck, you know, stories. But at the end of each chapter is just they have exercises. And some may be on confession or just practicing humility in our life or things like that. And you can kind of say, hey, you know, that one is where I'm at, so I'm going to try that this week. And so it gets you into some classic literature, but then it has some scripture in there. And it's kind of cool. Sometimes I think we get stuck in ruts in our devotional life and we need something to liven it up. Amen? I'm going to have the musicians come. There's a lot of core teachings in the gospel that Jesus does. This would be one of them. The Sermon on the Mount definitely includes a lot of key stuff. But I believe that Jesus was looking at the crowds and he saw people that had a hunger for God. They wanted to draw close to God, but they were worn out, they were tired with the burdens that they thought they needed to do to be spiritual. And Jesus says, you know what? Become a disciple of mine and I'll give you rest. I'll give you a rest that restores your heart and your soul so that you're alive, that you can do what I've called you to do. You can live out your purpose that I've wired you for. Amen? And the disciplines, I don't know what kind of word that, what picture that kind of conjures up for you. But a discipline is something that I learn for the purpose of making my life better. And Jesus incorporates a lot of good ones. Prayer and study God's word would be the top two. Fasting, the Sabbath day. So we don't celebrate Saturday. That's actually the seventh day, but Sundays. Maybe you work a lot on Sundays. Find a Sabbath day. Find a day that you can set aside that you can replenish your body, soul, and mind. It's not unspiritual to take rest. Amen? I fight that. Some of you probably fight that. It's okay to kick up your feet a little bit. It's okay to just open up your Bible and let God speak to you, okay? Would you stand this morning? Father, this morning we just come to you, Lord God, and I pray that we hear your invitation to come to you to find rest. That rest begins with us accepting you as our Lord and our Savior. To know your rule and reign in our life, to know that our sins are forgiven. There's a rest that comes from that. To know that our burdens are lifted, our sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. You've cleansed and you've purified us, Lord God. Find peace with God. That's the first step. Lord, in our journey with you, Lord, you haven't promised that this life would be fair. You haven't promised that the life would be easy. But Lord, you've given us some disciplines in your word, a way of a living, Lord God, that can bless our life, that can give us rest in the midst of whatever we're going through in our life, Lord God, that can lift the load. To know that you are pulling with us and we're pulling with you, that we're walking beside you, Lord God. We're not alone, but you're going with us, Lord God. And Lord, that you carry those burdens. You said that we can come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in our time of need. Oh God, and so often we carry burdens that we're not supposed to be carrying. And so Lord God, this morning I pray that you would help us just to those things that are weighing upon us this morning, that we can bring them before you. Maybe we want to physically bring them down front, just symbolically, just that we're releasing them to you, Lord God. It could be financial concerns, it could be health concerns, it could be relational concerns, family concerns. But Lord God, maybe we just need to symbolically do that this morning, that we are placing things before you. So that we can enjoy your rest, so that we can enjoy your peace, and know that the burden has been lifted. So Lord God, I pray that you would come by your Spirit to speak to us. Speak to us and take home the message, Lord God, as it applies to us today, to each of us. We just give you the thanks, we give you the praise, dear God. We ask in your name, amen. I'm going to have those that help out with prayer if you'd make your way down. And if you want prayer, if you literally, if you want to, if there's something that's weighing upon you and you symbolically just want to bring that forward, just stand at the front and worship God. I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to do that this morning. Amen. We're going to close with that song, Build My Life. And would you join in that and worship the God? If you want to come down front, I encourage you to do so. So let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Praise you, Jesus. Yeah. Some of you have been walking with God for a long time. Some of you were raised in a Christian home. Some of you weren't. There's some things I take for granted, such as what does a prayer life look like? What does it mean to study God's word? Sometimes I think we can miss the obvious. We've got just a couple minutes here. But growing up, what it looked like in our home and our family, it was before we'd head off to school, my mom would get us all together and we'd sit at the breakfast table and she'd read a devotional book or she'd read a passage of scripture and we'd talk about it for a few minutes. We'd pray together. She'd pray for us just as we began the day. You know, I don't know if my mind was always there every morning, you know, as a teenager or junior high or whatever. But I still remember those times still today. That structured time that we met, and she would pray for us. And, you know, as I went out to the school world and there was temptation, there was a lot of stuff that I would face. I know that I had a prayer covering as I went there, right? And so, just with our family, it's changed because, you know, when the kids are younger, you're able to do that more. And then they got into high school, so one was leaving at one time, one was leaving at the other time. So you had to become creative. For me now, I just, my ideal is this time of year, spring or summer or fall, I enjoy going out in the patio, having devotions outside, and I'll read a chapter of scripture. Using my study Bible so that I kind of get some notes and help understand some of the things I may miss or that we wouldn't know without some historical background. And then I have a journal that I just kind of keep track of, and I write down some thoughts of what I read, and I write down some people I'm going to pray for, prayer requests, take some time to pray. And that's how if I have a choice to begin my day, that's a good way to start it. Those are just some ways. You know, if you're wondering, what does a prayer life look like? What does it mean to study? Find some mature Christians that have walked with God for a while and say, hey, what does it look like for you? Because those are the foundation. Build my life. Those prayer and study God's word, those become the foundation that you build your life. You can have this spiritual facade up on top, but if the foundation isn't right, it's all going to come down, right? Especially when the storms of life come. Then it all comes down. So mom and dad, some of that falls with you. The church, we're here, pastors, we're here to help. But a lot of discipleship in the home happens at home. It happens with mom and dad. So I can't lead a church unless I lead myself. You can't lead a family unless you lead yourself. If you're single, you have to lead yourself before you can. Can't count on that significant other down the road that they're going to make you spiritual. Be the person that God has created you to be now. Then you'll be a good spouse down the road. Amen. Father, I thank you for your people. I pray that as we go into this 4th of July week and we celebrate freedom and our independence, Lord God, that is a spiritual level that you've given us freedom in our life. And I pray that we can each walk in that freedom, but also to walk in just the joy and the peace, the rest that you've called us, that is there. Lord God, it's not elusive. It is there for the people that are willing to take your yoke upon them and to learn from you, Lord God. And so, Lord God, I pray that you grant us wisdom. You grant us your grace and your mercy. Lord, we've all failed. We've all fallen short. But Lord, help us to grow in your grace and your mercy and to grow deeper in the things of God. Go with us today. Bless our gatherings this week with our families and friends. Let us be the light of the world. Go with us in your grace and mercy. We ask in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Greet each other as you leave.